Glad to be back, y'all.
The only one I had wasn't contagious that I can know of, think about, but no cold, no flu, just aches and pains. All right. We have reached the end of our study with the 30 verses that include the eagle. And tonight's last two verses are found in Revelation. First one is in Revelation, the 8th chapter. We can't be surprised that eagles will be found in Revelation. If we think back from the beginning, one of the first verses we studied, where the children of Israel had came out of Egypt, and God met them there, and said to them, can't you see? Don't you understand? I brought you on eagle's wings to where you are now. And will you not worship me? Will you not follow me? Will you not obey me? If we go through to Ezekiel, where Ezekiel was on the Chebar Canal, and God came to him in a vision. And we studied the four cherubim, each with four heads, one of the heads being an eagle. And we understand that they're with God's throne is right above them. So they're always with him. Matthew, 28th chapter, where Jesus talks about the eagles would stand over the cadavers, the dead bodies, because of the Roman armies coming in the destruction of Jerusalem. So when we get to Revelation, we should not be surprised. So just for posterity here, we show the 26 verses in the Old Testament, and we'll complete the last four in Revelation tonight. Before we look at our verse in Revelation chapter 8, I thought it interesting to check a map where the Apostle John was when he was caught up in his heavenly vision. We see the seven churches of Asia and their proximity to the Aegean Sea. And then we also see the hundreds of islands, including the Isle of Patmos, where John resided. This there is on the island there. Is found on the internet. There is a cave that they claim that's where John stayed, but it's now a tourist trap. It was decorated to the nines by Orthodox religions. Not a lovely place to go to. Okay, here we see that the church's Ephesus was the closest to the sea, and was probably the one church that helped John on the island of Patmos, probably bringing clothes and food to him and support of him. Tradition says he died naturally at Ephesus, the only apostle not to die a martyr. Praise God. So we go to our verse, actually found at the end of the chapter 8. Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Some versions will not have an eagle, but they'll have an angel. But authorities seem to think that this actually was an eagle. And we'll explain that further when we get to the end of the chapter and get to this verse finally. I'll explain that a little deeper at that time. Let's see. To start off, what I'd like to do is read the first six verses of chapter 8, and we can pick up our study there. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. When I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Verse 6, now the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared to blow them. So in the first verse, the Lamb opens the seventh and last seal. Previously, heaven is filled with a sound, but now it becomes silent. No angel lifts its voice. No trumpets blow. No elder speaks. No chorus sings. No thunders issue from the throne. Remember that this is a vision. In heaven, it is eternity. There is no actual time. Therefore, this is nothing more than a picture emphasizing the importance of what is to follow. So together, let's check out this to learn the vision that John continues to reveal to us. In verse 2, seven angels, they're a perfect number, who stand before God. But think about this. To stand before God, is it not to maintain oneself in readiness or service? Absolutely. And each is provided a trumpet to wait until the command to blow. In verse 3, meanwhile, another angel, not of the seven, brings a golden censer to the altar of the Lord. The waiting angel is given much incense, given for a particular purpose, to add to the prayers. Incense was commonly used in the tabernacle and temple by the Jews. Incense is sweet-smelling savor to God. Not a small amount here, but much incense, because these prayers are from the saved. And this is the true golden throne in heaven. Remember the martyred saints below the altar as they cried out to God over the abuse and the murders that they had received on earth. Who can estimate the value or the power of the prayers of these saints, even our own prayers today? Before the angels blow their trumpets, the prayers of the saints are offered. This is not an unrelated parenthesis. John means us to see that the prayers of God's people are supremely important. Even the cataclysmic judgments, which will follow shortly, are held up, that is, delayed until these prayers have been offered. Indeed, in a sense, it is these prayers that set the judgments in motion in verse 5. All sound has ceased. Why? So that the prayers of the saints may be heard. Can we imagine how sacred these prayers are? In verse 4, we have the smoke, prayers ascended before God. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and temple were always heavy with the aroma of incense, and so it is here in heaven as well. Prayers of the saints, not just the martyrs, but of all saints. In verse 5, the angel took the golden censer and filled it with fire from the altar. It's interesting that there's always fire around God. If we recall when Ezekiel met the cherubim, and how there was a man, a designated angel, who went to one of the cherubim. A hand came out with the fire and gave it to this man to do what he was to do with it. So fire is around God at all times. He threw it on the earth. The prayers of God's saints are answered in the form of God's judgments being poured out on unfaithful men. In verse 6, The seven trumpets are prepared to blow, begin to blow. Of course, we had the thunders, rumblings, and lightnings, and the earthquake down on earth as he threw out the fire to earth. In verse 7, the first angel is blowing its trumpet. All hail and fire followed, mingled in blood. Not with, but actually in blood. Blood is the major part. A third, the earth's plant life, trees and grass, experience a third part destruction. Not a full destruction. A third part gives men a warning and an opportunity to repent and to return to God. Their purpose is not so much retribution as it is to lead men to repentance. It's good to note that these verses, of course, all in the future, and is thought to be around the 4th century A.D. And as if you've heard Rick's lectures on the Revelation, he has identified these verses with certain times in history and certain occasions and people. In this case, he's identified Alaric and the Goths at 410 A.D. It's not our purpose to study these invaders, but just to mention them and to realize that these verses had meaning beyond just words. Verse 8, the second angel blows its trumpet. A third of the sea became blood. This is only a third part again. The judgment is partial. It affects but one third of the sea, its life and commerce. The purpose is to warn and lead to repentance. These actions are a terror to the wicked. But God's people have nothing to fear from his judgments against the wicked. In verse 9, the trumpet had affected one-third of the earth's ground. Now not even one-third of the creatures in the vast sea can escape as naval battles are waged. And most likely these are with the Roman fleet. Yet God did not completely destroy. So yes, this is generic and the Vandals, and we know that they waged naval battles with the Romans. Verse 10, the third angel blows its trumpet. A great star falls, a blazing torch onto a third of the earth's fresh waters is affected. In verse 11, the fiery star that fell was named Wormwood, suggesting the bitterness of suffering for doing evil. It is called Wormwood, but we know it today as anise, after the strong bitter taste of a plant of that name. Okay, it's called Wormwood, but we know it today as anise, after the strong bitter taste of the plant of that name. We see similar bitterness in Proverbs the 5th chapter, Lamentations the 3rd chapter, and in Jeremiah 29, in the 23rd chapter. When men reject the sweet waters of salvation, God gives them bitterness to drink. This is a reverse operation of the water at Marah, where the bitter waters were made sweet. And this is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and they were thirsty. And they came to this water that was bitter, and God changed it to sweet water. Complete opposite. Reminder, there is another warning for the wicked to repent. And who are the wicked? They are any who are, number one, they reject God. Two, they change God's word by adding to or taking away from his pattern of salvation and or worship. Or number three, those who, after accepting God through faith and obedience, become lukewarm or lose their first love. Beware of the bitterness of life. This can relate to the famous Attila and the Huns in 452 A.D. So all of these invaders are coming in different ages here, and we know who they were. All right. Let's get to verse 12. The fourth angel blows his trumpet. Here, a third of the heavens is affected. It appears the Lord is using the entire universe to call men to repentance. Reminder that we cannot try to harmonize the details of John's visions. He is not writing a scientific journal. And this would be Odoacer and the Heruli in 476 A.D. And we know that Odoacer was quite successful there. And I think he even was a partial leader of the Romans for a while there in Rome. So we've reached our verse 13. There is no trumpet. Overhead an eagle was crying as it flew, "Woe, woe to the earth below." Can we sit here and fully understand the impact of the woes? I can't. But we know what happens. We know the historical outcome. But do we really know? What is woe? It's anguish, grief, affliction, distress, sadness, despair, wretchedness, misery, heavy and burdensome. These are severe warnings. Seems to me God was giving fair advanced warning, signifying the last three trumpets regarding the escalating judgments on rebellious humanity as the end approaches. There is strong reason to understand that the eagle in this verse is an eagle and not an angel. An eagle flying overhead with a loud voice. It is a bird of prey versus a dove of peace. Also, wherever the carcasses gather, so shall the eagle be gathered. Matthew 24 and 28. So says the Lord Jesus. Certainly the earth was rife with slain bodies as nations came after the Roman Empire and into Rome. Another clue for the eagle is that are we not talking about strength, speed, and predation of the barbarian invasions? It is as if God is calling all to a feast to include death and destruction. Any comments? That's all I have on the 29th verse in the series. So we have one verse left. Revelation 12, looking at verses 13 and 14. Now when the dragon saw that there had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of an eagle, a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half time from the presence of the serpent. I have listened to Rick lecture on this 12th chapter of Revelation a good four or five times. And he said that the 12th chapter is the most difficult chapter in Revelation, if not the whole Bible. And I don't feel worthy to really do much commenting on it. I understand it pretty much, but there is so much. I was back earlier looking at the book that we have that Dolores Van Dusen recorded, typed up for us, of all the lectures that he did years ago. And I was looking at the 12th chapter of Revelation. And it kind of makes your head spin. There is so much to being brought in. So if any of you all have any comments or understanding on this, I'm more than welcome it. If not, we're going to be done for the evening. I will say what I do know. The woman, of course, is the church. The church then, when this was prophesied, and through the ages, it's the church. The child that she gave birth to, male child, of course, is not Jesus Christ. This was after 96 A.D., and so everything takes place in the future, as we know. My understanding of the male child was that over time, the church set up, the Romans tried to incorporate church and state together in a theocratic type government. It was not the Pope. This isn't the Pope. But it was a child that related to something that happened there. But I would just say defer to Rick for anything further on this. It's best I can do. All right. Unless anyone has anything else, we're done just a little early. Appreciate y'all's attention. It's been a great learning experience for me. It's been sometimes difficult coordinating everything and keeping everything in perspective. But I do hope we have learned something out of it. All right, I'll dismiss this. Great and marvelous Father, so wise and so strong, such a great Father that you are, a great God, one to be worshipped and to be followed and obeyed. And we do so, such as tonight, Lord, to come together to study your word. We're thankful for those that could be out tonight. We pray for those that are not able to be out, that you would help them with their illness, any issues that they may have, that they may be strengthened. Go with us now through the rest of this week and be with us again on Sunday when we come to worship you, to praise you, to remember the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.